Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. We want to welcome our visitors with us, your honored guests. We hope you stick around. Let's get to know you a little better. Today, we're going to talk about communicating. Not necessarily about how we are to communicate, but what we are to communicate. Because, as any of us should know, effective communication is essential in all of our relationships, especially familial relationships. Family members should be able to communicate to one another in everything, in their wants, in their needs, in their shortcomings, their plans, and above all else, their love and care for one another. This is essential in making long-lasting connections with your family members. With this in mind, let us consider, do we, as a spiritual family, as a family in Christ Jesus, communicate with our church family members in the same way? If not, I dare ask, why not? Do we not trust our brothers and sisters in our church family? Are we embarrassed to communicate our affection and care for them? Are we ashamed to tell them that we're struggling? If the answer is yes to any of these, I ask why. This is meant to be a family in the same way that our own families work. John says in the first part of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." We as God's children make us brothers and sisters to one another in Christ Jesus. In the sight of God, we are a family. And as a family, we're supposed to be there for each other through everything. But how can I be there for you if I do not communicate with you? If we do not communicate with one another, how can we effectively be there for each other? So let's consider four major things this morning that we always need to communicate with one another according to the scriptures. And the first, of course, we got to point back to love. Love, as we recognize, is the most important thing. It is put on display in the scriptures that love is the most important thing. What binds a family together above all else? Love. And so we must communicate our love for one another. Consider what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. He tells us that we are to have love for one another. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are disciples, my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus is communicating, first of all, his love for them and also their need to be lovers of each other. We're given the command to love the brethren. We're given the command to love the brethren. And do you know what's a great feeling? When someone expresses that love to you, it's nice to know that there are those within this number who love you, who are affectionate towards you. That phrase, "I love you," may go unsaid or not said enough within the congregation, because we may feel that it's awkward to express our love to those who are outside of our blood family. But expressing love is a good thing. How many times do we read in scriptures when someone describes another person as beloved? It is recorded in the Bible well over 60 times. And many of those times are used by Christians writing to other Christians. "You are my beloved brethren." Paul would often use "beloved" in his writings to the various churches that he wrote to. They were his beloved to him. We should be beloved to one another. We should express that "I think of you as beloved." That's what we need to express to one another. Saying "beloved" or "dear" like that, sometimes "beloved" is translated "dear" in the scriptures, that is an expression of love. Love needs to be communicated more in this family. But nothing says "I love you" more than acting on that love. The greatest expression of love is seen not in words, but in our actions. John would say in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, in verses 16 through 18, he also compares the love of Jesus to the love that we should have for one another. And let's look what he says. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. He says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So we're told beyond communicating the phrase, "I love you," we are to communicate that love through our actions to them. This verse gives us three things to think about. First of all, just as we alluded, anyone can say, "I love you." But it becomes null and void if we cannot back that up with our actions. We're told not to just love in word, but more importantly, to love in deed. What I do for you, what you can do for me, what we all can do for each other. Secondly, consider what we read earlier in John chapter 3, verse 34, where Jesus said, "As I have loved you, you also love one another." Love of Christ should be reflected in our love for the brethren. The love of Christ, we see, took on its ultimate form in him laying down his life for us. And we look at laying down his life and we automatically think about his death, just as we did just a few minutes ago, remembering the Lord's Supper, remembering that he died for us, that he loved us enough to go through the pain and torment that he went through for us. But there's another thing we got to think about. The third thing we want to think about that we see in this passage is that laying down our lives does not mean just a willingness to die for them, but a willingness to live for them. Because you see in verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and shuts up his heart from the brother in need, how does the love of God abide in him? We got to be willing to live for our brethren. What does that mean? You know, you look at Jesus, because this whole thing is being compared to Jesus. Before Jesus died for us, he lived for us. He left heaven, came to earth, showed compassion on those who needed compassion, healed the sick, mended those who were blind and lame, raised the dead, fed those who were hungry, taught those without knowledge. And then he died. Truth is, Jesus first laid down his life the moment he left heaven. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren in this way, that every day of my life, I can see, how can I be of service to you? How can I help you? What can I do for you? What we see with love is our words and actions working together to communicate our love for one another. Consider in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, where John records an interaction between Jesus and Peter. As we all know, Peter denied Jesus three times back in Matthew chapter 26, towards the end of the chapter. Peter denied three times that he knew the Lord. He declared plainly that he did not know him. But now, three times, he had the opportunity to say something different. Let's look at the passage here. John 21, verse 15 through 17 says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Two things we can take from this. First, we see Peter expressing his love for Jesus. After having previously denied him those three times, now he got to say, "I love you," three times. Secondly, Jesus' response to Peter each of those times was what? Telling him to act on that love through his work in the church. We see both the speaking love and the acting on love present here in this passage, and they should always be present in our lives and plainly shown before our brethren. I must express my love to you. I must express my love not just through my words, but through my actions too, hand in hand together. Which leads us to the first question I'd like for us to consider this morning. Do your brethren know that you love them? Have we made our love for them plainly evident by our words and our actions? Remember, love is what binds a family together. It's what binds this family together. This is a family in the eyes of God. And so as brethren of like mind and like precious faith, we should be able to express to one another our love. Our love for one another needs to be evident. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind here that they are loved. We can be guilty of hiding our love. This is the wrong place to do that. We must make our love plainly known toward one another. It must be plainly communicated. Because if a brother doesn't know that you love them, how can they come to you? How can they know you care about them? Next few things we're going to talk about, everything's going hand in hand. So as we consider the next point of what we must communicate to each other, a care for one another's souls. Do we have a care for the souls of those that are here today? You know, when we talk about love just now, we talk about caring for their physical well-being. Do we care about their spiritual well-being as well? As a family in Christ, one of our great and major concerns is the well-being of our brethren's souls. Paul, who wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 to 20, in this passage, he explains to them his care for their souls in this passage. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read verse 17 through 20. Paul writes to them, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." It's a beautiful passage, and the beauty of that passage is seen in Paul's affectionate care that he had for the souls of the brethren there in Thessalonica. As a preacher of the gospel, Paul traveled to many places, establishing churches, establishing elderships, encouraging those brethren in various places. But most importantly, forming familial bonds with each and every one of these congregations. Thessalonica was no different. And like Corinth, Paul wrote not one but two letters to this church, offering advice, encouragement, and exhortation to them, as well as Paul's own fondness of them. Why? For the betterment of their souls. Because he cared for them. He wants them to excel in their love. He wants them to be well in the eyes of God, well-pleasing to God. And we come to see an example of his care for them as a family member, as he expresses great desire to see them face to face. As Paul says, verse 17, we're taken from you, not in heart, but in presence. But we endeavored more eagerly to see you face to face with great desire. You know, with the rise of the internet and technological advancements, face to face interactions are starting to go away more and more. And it's easy today to get in contact with folks over email or over text message or a phone call. But we see from Paul's writing here, there's nothing better than a face-to-face interaction. And it's passages like this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 through 25 that reveal the importance of those face-to-face interactions. Consider Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. There, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Those face-to-face interactions between brethren are good for the soul. one of the reasons we gather here together under one roof. We recognize we gather to worship God in song. We gather to study the Bible together. We gather to remember the death of Jesus. But we also gather to be associated with one another, to build each other up, because we are here together with the same goal and the same purpose, to get to heaven together. We are here as believers of Jesus, believers in God, and we all need to be there for each other. That's why we're told in this passage, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. Come together, be with one another, see each other face to face, so that you can build each other up face to face. How can we be there for each other if we're not here for each other? So when Paul was hindered from going to see the Thessalonians face to face, that devastated Paul. Why? Because as we see from the text, the degree of which Paul cared for their souls, saying, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." In other words, it is his hope that each and every one of the brethren in Thessalonica will be together with him on the day that Jesus comes and take us all home. The very idea of this gives Paul great joy, knowing that his family, his church family, will be alongside him as Jesus comes back to take them home on high. He would write to them later on in the same letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That should be an idea that invokes joy. The idea of us always being with the Lord. We should look out for each other. We should care for each other's souls, so that everyone that's here today is there with Jesus on that last day. So with the level of care that we see through Paul for the souls of the brethren has made plainly evident in this letter, we must consider the question, do our brethren know that we care about their souls? If we truly love one another, as we have established previously, and have expressed that love for them, then we should care for each other's souls. And all the more, we should make that care plainly known. We should let them know that I care for their soul. Not just the well-being of their physical being, but the well-being of their spiritual being. As we'll see in the next point, we're all going through something. Our souls are constantly afflicted with things that weigh us down and things that tear us away from Jesus. So to know that there are those within the church family that care about the well-being of our souls and not just our physical bodies, that will mean a lot to somebody, especially to those who are going through those trials and tribulations. Which brings us to the next one that we should communicate to each other. We need to tell our brethren that they can confide in us concerning their burdens and their sins. Turn over to James chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. A lot of people, we don't like to communicate when we're struggling. Oftentimes, we want to put on this face that everything is okay. But in the back of our minds, it's just a battle. That should not be. We need to be able to confide in each other. And we must make sure that we are made available so that others can come and confide in us. James chapter 5, verse 15 through 16, James writes saying, "The prayer of faith will save the sick, the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." One thing we must realize, confessing our struggles is helpful. Has anyone ever stopped to wonder how many people are fighting their battles alone? How many people do you think fight their personal battles without any outside help? without any support. Truth is, we cannot truly know. What we can know is that it is helpful for them to know that there is someone that they can confide in. So we must communicate to them that they can confide in us, that they can come to us, that they can talk to us about anything that's weighing them down, about their issues, without fear of being judged or gossiped about. Because it is not our place to judge or to gossip either. Rather, it is our place to bring them out of their error. If you love them and care for their souls, as we've previously discussed, then you should seek to help them be restored with God. James tells us in James chapter 5, in verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 of this same chapter. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We should want to be that brother who is there for those struggling with sin. We should make it plain that they not only can confide in us concerning their struggles, but that we're willing to help them. That's what those who wander from the truth want deep down, is someone who they can confide in, because they're being overcome by their struggles of their day-to-day life. They need someone that they can confide in. And a lot of times that's what turns the person around, is knowing that there is someone I can talk to about my issue. I'm going to hide this issue because I don't know that I can trust somebody. But guess what, brethren? That's why we should all the more communicate that they can confide in us. Because as brethren, we're called to bear each other's burdens. We all have weights that we carry from our day-to-day lives and from our past experiences. Paul calls for us to bear each other's burdens in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All of us have burdens, whether that be the weight of sin, whether that be the weight of persecution, the weight of struggles from day-to-day living. We all have something that we're carrying. So if we put ourselves out there that they can confide in us, that we can help carry their load, that weight will be lifted to some degree. The battle is not fought alone anymore. And they have someone they can talk to, that they can seek advice from, that will hold them accountable. That's what being a family is all about. Being there for each other in our low moments and encouraging others to help them become their best selves in Christ Jesus. That said, let us ask, do our brethren know that they can confide in us? Do you make yourselves available for others to confide in? Do they know that we are trustworthy with this sensitive information, that they can come to us without feeling embarrassed or judged, or that we're going to gossip about them behind their back? We as a family in Christ must be there for each other and be able to share the load with one another. If your brother knows that they can confide in you, then they will. That's why we're here for each other, so that we can confide in each other, that we can help each other to our shared goal of being with God and enter into that gates of heaven together. But if we're fighting our battles alone, that's hard to do. So we must make sure that others know they can confide in us, that we can help them, that we can fight this battle together. Finally, let us consider communicating to one another words of encouragement. In these dark and trying times, we're all in need of encouragement. We all need to give each other hope, comfort, confidence in our walks of life. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we could go on and on about the different words of encouragement that we can give to one another. It varies from person to person. It varies from situation to situation. Let's talk about big three. Three that will always serve as encouragement to one another in nearly any circumstance. First of all, tell your brethren that you're there for them. Again, so many people fight their battles alone. So we must always make sure that they know that we're there for them. Just as the passage tells us to exhort one another daily, we need to consistently remind one another that we're there for them. You know, in the moment, we too often forget that there are those that we can call upon for help, that there are those we can call upon for advice, those who we can just talk to, if nothing else. So we must remind each other often, I'm here for you. Make yourself open and available for your brethren. Secondly, tell your brethren you're praying for them. That's a special feeling, knowing that someone cares enough about you to pray for you. Paul often began his letters by telling his audience that he prays for them. For example, back in 1 Thessalonians, look in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Do we give thanks for the brethren that we have here? Do we pray for their well-being, both physically and spiritually? Do we pray for them when we know that they're going through times of need, their times of tribulation and struggle? We should. And all the more, we should tell them that we're praying for them. That will encourage them to know that they're being prayed for by their brethren. Thirdly, tell your brethren that God is with them. We too often get caught up in our day-to-day lives, and sometimes we forget that God is present through everything. Remember how we said many people fight their battles alone? They too forget to reach out to God sometimes. This is why we should always remind one another about God's presence in your life. Consider what Peter wrote to his audience in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. There he wrote, saying, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We can rely on God through everything. He is our strength. He is the one who stabilizes our lives and the one who perfects us. We need to remind each other of that, brethren. We need to remind each other of what God's presence in our lives means to one another. Because we get sidetracked. We get overwhelmed. We get distracted. God is still always there. And we must offer the encouragement that God is present in each and every one of our lives. Because we forget. Because we feel unworthy of that. We don't spend enough time with God as we should. The reminder that God is always there can be the driving force that brings them closer to God. So let's ask ourselves, do we offer words of encouragement to one another? Do we offer kind words that are meant to edify and provide hope? We must realize that all of us are in need of encouragement. All of us are brought down. All of us struggle. All of us fall into states of feeling hopeless. Your words of encouragement can brighten another's day and offer reminders that they are loved, that they are cared for by you, by God, and that they can confide in you. And know that you are someone that's going to encourage them, that someone that's going to help them. So let us examine ourselves and see if any of these things that we've talked about have gone unsaid. Because if we do love, if we do care, if they can confide in you, and if you have words of encouragement, you can say, by all means, you should be saying it. You should be letting your brethren know that they are loved, that they are cared for, that they can confide in you, that you will encourage them. As a family in Christ, we have a great and godly support group surrounding us. We can be open and honest with each other and be able to express all these and more to one another without feeling embarrassed. What's there to feel embarrassed about, brother? This is a family. So let's get closer together as a family. Go and tell your brethren these things. If you feel it, and if you mean it, say it. That can change somebody's day. That can change somebody's entire life, knowing these things. So tell your brethren. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, will you have an opportunity today to act upon your belief? If you've heard the Word of God, either today or in the past, and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act on that. Today, you can repent of your sins, choose to turn away from the evil that you've done. You can come before the brethren here, confess your faith in Jesus, and you can be baptized here and now today. Washed away of your sins, free from those things you were once guilty of, and be raised to walk a new life with God as His child, as a disciple of Jesus, free of sin, ready to walk a new life on the road to heaven. And if you're here this morning as a Christian, but have struggled in your life and have fallen short in the sight of God, you can make that right with God today too. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God in prayer, and He will forgive you those things. If you feel the need to confess before your brethren, you have the opportunity to do so as well today. And we will not meet you with judgment. We will not gossip about you behind your back. We will be there for you. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. And we will work together to get on the same path together to heaven. That's the end goal, brethren. So you should know that we love you, that we care about you. We care about your souls. So if you're subject to the invitation or in need of prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.